Don't show up here next week because we're going camping and you ought to go camping with us. Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, we'll have a Sunday morning service. It's not in the Uintas. I was thinking it was in Uintas, but it's not. It's actually down in Whiting, which is southeast of Provo. It's less than 2 hours away, and you can't hardly beat it. It's going to be a great experience. We're going to have hundreds of people camping with us. We've reserved this huge campground. So join us next weekend, Friday night, Saturday. If you can come up for any or all of it, that'd be great. But get online and register right away. You know, I like this movie, Apollo 13. You've seen it with Tom Hanks. I love that movie. And there's a great clip. It was in, I think it was 1960 or right around the early 60s, when Apollo 13 took off and it had some problems and it had an explosion on their spacecraft. They were supposed to land on the moon and they didn't get to do that. And there's two parts of the spacecraft, and I was explaining this to my boys today. There's two parts of the spacecraft. There's the lunar module and there's the LEM. There's the one of them took them up into space and was going to carry them back. The other one was just for the lunar landing and coming back, and they hooked back up. Well, there's an explosion, and they had to switch from the place where they were staying into the little tiny lunar lander, okay? And in order to do that, they had to shift all the guidance systems. This was a long time ago, and computers were as big as this stage, at least. And they had to switch all the guidance systems. They had to do all that stuff. And there's a great scene where Tom Hanks, who is playing Jim Lovell, is doing the calculations for the guidance computer shift. They're going to shift everything, manually enter all the information into the computer in their new, really their life-saving craft that was going to get them back to Earth. And they're doing all the calculations. They did them back then by hand. And what was neat was that when Jim was doing the calculations, he radioed down to NASA and said, "Hey, can you check me on these calculations? Because if I'm wrong by just a little bit, we could go skipping off the atmosphere and die." And they show the NASA, the room with all the smartest people in the world using slide rules. They used slide rules back then. And they're checking all the calculations. And one by one, as they checked Jim's calculations, they would give thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up, all down the line. These smartest guys in the world. And wouldn't it be nice? I thought about this with this teaching tonight. Part four of our finding God's will, where to get guidance to make decisions. Wouldn't it be nice when you need to make a decision or when I need to make a decision, we can just turn to the smartest people in the world, the experts in with whatever area we're looking at, and just say, "Could you check me on this? Would you just check my calculations, check my thinking, my mindset, to see if I'm right? I'm about to make a decision, and I would love for you to check me on this." Maybe it's a financial or business decision. Wouldn't it be nice just to have Bill Gates stop by your house and spend a couple hours and say, "Hey, Bill, could you, you know, I'm thinking about doing this. Could you come over here and look at it? Could you just check my decision here?" Whether it's spiritual counseling, I've got some spiritual questions. Wouldn't it be nice to fly Billy Graham in for half a day and have Billy just kind of just question, say, "Billy, could you check my thinking on this? I'm thinking about doing this." Maybe it's bike riding. You want to teach your kid how to bike. Lance Armstrong comes to your house. Teach your kid how to ride a bike. Wouldn't that be good? You know, for all other decisions, of course, Dr. Phil or Oprah would do fine. Whatever other decisions you have, just have them come to your house. They'll give you all the insight you need. But just have somebody go, "Thumbs up. You're doing good. That, I checked you out. I looked at your math, and you're doing good. Your logic is good. You're making a good decision." Wouldn't that be good? Well, we have that, Christian. Do you know that? We have that. We have the author of life that we can go to, and we can ask him, "God, will you check my decision here? Will you check my numbers here? If I make a wrong decision here, it could send me skipping off the atmosphere. It could ruin my life. This is a big decision. God, could you help me?" And we have the expert on life. He created life. He's always been. He's always going to be. He is the author of life. He's the creator of everything. And we can go to him. He is at our disposal in one sense. Meaning we have his ear. He wants us to know his will. He wants to double check us on our decisions. Okay? We have that. And today we're going to finish this series by talking about God's guidelines for decisions, because God is very big and God is very smart. We got the Holy Spirit slide rule going here. God can give us a decision. He can help us with our numbers. And we've looked at a lot of things the last few weeks. We looked at six things we don't even need to pray about. Six things we go, this is God's will. It's right here in the book. We don't even have to wonder, should we do this? It's right there. You don't really have to wonder what God's will is for your life. All you need to figure out is, what is God's will? And then make your life line up with it. We said success is finding God's will and being right in the center of it. We talked about the Word of God and how important that is. We talked about a lot of things when it comes to God's will. Tonight we want to talk about, what do you need to do to pull the trigger, to make the decision once you're confident that God is leading you? How do you pull the trigger? How do you make that decision? And this can be the hardest thing of all, to make that decision, to go ahead and do that. So we're going to look at some guidelines, some very practical guidelines for how you and I can make decisions, okay? We're going to look at five guidelines. Let's look at the first one. Actually, I think we have a verse here. It's kind of our summary verse for the whole series. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but, and instead of being foolish, don't be foolish. Instead, understand what the Lord's will is. And you need to understand this again. God doesn't give us commands like this if he doesn't tell us what his will is. He wouldn't say, understand what the Lord's will is, if we couldn't understand it. He wouldn't say that. Therefore, we can know that we can understand what God's will is. So how do we make decisions? Here's the first guideline for making decisions, for pulling the trigger, for going ahead with a decision. The first one is this: to relax. To relax. Some of us get so uptight about this topic. You're so stressed out that you can't even make a good decision. You just need to relax. It's like you're walking on a tightrope and you think, if I slip, I'm going to go. You're so freaked out about God's will that you can't make a good decision. It's like those guys up in the Apollo 13. They were pretty stressed. And they weren't sure if they're making good decisions because of their stress. And they had to have someone check their numbers. In our lives, we can be stressed about this. And we need to relax. Because I propose to you, it's not a tightrope you're walking on. Because it says in 2 Samuel 22 that God, listen, says he widens the path. He widens the path beneath our feet so that we don't twist our ankle. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine just walking down a tiny little path and God just widens it for you? That is the grace of God. That is the grace of God. And God's grace comes into this decision-making process. God's grace can make up a lot for our mistakes. And when it comes to the decision-making, pulling the trigger, God's grace can help us if we're in his will. There's latitude within his will. There's not just some simple line. In most things, it's not just some simple line. I think there's latitude. There's an area, there's a bandwidth of God's will that we can wiggle around in. And God says he widens a path for us. So just relax. Don't get so stressed out. It says here in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, you probably know this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. In all your ways, acknowledge him. As long as you are acknowledging God and seeking his will, trying to put yourself right in the center of it, then you're not walking a tightrope. God widens a path beneath your feet. Put God in the equation. That's what happens when we get stressed out, is that we haven't put God in the equation. We've taken him out. Trust in the Lord, not in your intellect. Trust in the Lord, not in your self-help books. Trust in the Lord, not in Oprah Winfrey. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, or I might add, or other people's understanding. Not even mine. You should be checking what I say out and comparing against the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Listen, God's will is not ultimately your responsibility. God's will is not your responsibility. Now, to understand God's will, yes, God wants you to work at that. But it's God's will His will be done. And it's not you don't need to get stressed out about all this. Will I be able to do God's will? It's you seek it out and relax. It's like this. Let me give you an illustration. With my kids, I have four little boys. Now, I've thought about this. What if my four little boys had a huge decision, what they considered a huge decision they needed to make? Like one of the biggest decision of their entire little lives. And they got together and they said, you know what? Dad, he's a pretty smart guy. He's been around for a while. He knows some things. He's made some mistakes, but he's done all right. I bet he has some ideas on this topic. We're trying to make this decision. I bet if we asked him, he might even help us make that decision. I bet he would. So they elect one of the kids to come up to me and they say, Dad, you are the wisest man we know. That's right, kids. That's right. You kids, I raised you right. You are so wise one. We have a question for you. We have a decision we need to make, and we've decided that you've been around the block. You know some things. You've learned some things. You've taught us some things. Would you be willing? Would you please be willing to help? We're not sure what to do here. Would you be willing to give us some direction? Would you even be willing to help us make a decision? We would even go so far as to say, we trust you so much that whatever decision you make, we'll follow it. Before you even make it, we'll tell you, we'll do whatever you say. Would you be willing to help us, Dad? I got to tell you something. My kids don't do that very often. Because kids are like you. They want to get away with as much as they can. So we don't go to God and say, hey, God, should I do that? I'll do whatever you want, God. I'll do whatever you want because we don't want to do what he wants us to do. At least we don't think we do. So kids don't come often and say, Dad, show me the way. They're constantly trying to figure out how to do things on their own because they don't think mom and dad are going to let them do it. But if they did that and they came to me humbly in that spirit, do you think I would shut them down and say, you know what? You figure it out. Just quit bothering me. Don't you see I got things to do over here? I can't help you right now. I'm not interested. Would you just go? You should be able to figure this out yourself. And you know what? You need to work harder. If you want my help, you better work harder. Do you remember what you did yesterday? You remember what you did? Yeah, you remember. I'm not going to help you. Look what you did. No, I'm not going to help you. Because you did that. You know what, Christian? That's the way you think God is a lot of times. You think God's not interested in this. I mean, God's got tsunamis. He's got people in Africa that haven't heard the word of God yet. He's got storms over here. He's got all this disaster. He doesn't want to know about my little thing. He's too busy. Or worse, he's petulant. So he says, don't bother me. For most of us, we think God is just kind of busy and not interested in my little thing. I got news for you. As a father, and I think you dads will agree with me, if you had your kids come to you in that spirit, do you think you would not drop everything you had and say, sit down, let's talk. I want to help you. And when we come to God in humility, say, God, you've been around a while. You know stuff that I don't know. You made me. You watched me grow up. You created my inmost being. And I can't make this decision. I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what to do. Would you please help me? Would you help me make this decision? Not only that, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it ahead of time. I tell you right now, I'll do it. Just tell me what to do. God, lead me. And we think God says, I'm too busy. Would you just go away? I don't have time for you. No good dad would ever do that. No good dad would ever do that. And the Father we serve, He wants you to know His will, and He wants you to relax and trust Him alone. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your paths straight, and He'll broaden the path beneath your feet. Oh, but we run and we skirt the issue, and we don't go to God because we don't want to hear what He has to say. God is a fun hater, we all know it. And if I go to Him, He'll tell me no. God's three favorite words are what? Thou shalt not. That is not the way a good father is. God wants us to relax. We need to trust Him. I was on a hike a couple years ago at the church campout. At that time they were really little, and we were taking a hike. And we weren't very far away from, you know, I'm not one of these extreme hikers. I mean, we could see the campsite, you know what I'm saying? We were up in a little ridge, a little tiny creek, a little bubbling brook between us. We were up in the woods. We took a little hike about, you know, 15 minutes this way. We turned around and come back. I had another dad with me. We split the older kids off, and some of the younger kids went with me. We took a different route just for fun. And I think it was Stephen at that time. I don't know how old he was. He's probably five or six. And then I had my other little ones. And we took a different path. I could still see the other group, you know, through the woods. They're right there. It's not very far away. And I could still see our campsite. We didn't get 10 feet down this pathway. And one of my boys goes, "Oh, I think we're lost. I think we're lost." And I just said, "You know, no, we're okay. Let's just keep going. We're not lost. I know right where we're at. As a matter of fact, there's the path over there we're just on." And so he's going, and I think we're lost. And of course, he's the older one. Now, the little ones, they think we're lost now. Okay, they all think we're lost. To the point where they're freaking out on me. Okay, I can see the campsite. I can see the other people. They think we're lost. Okay, so I had to pull them aside. I said, guys, come here for a second. Come here. Gather around, little ones. Listen, is Dad bigger than you guys? Is Dad bigger than you? Yeah. Can you trust Dad to get us back to the campsite? Well, yeah. I said, here, let me just give you a little test. In about 10 steps, we're going to step over a creek. There's a little tiny creek. We stepped over it on the way back. We're going to step over it again. Just trust me. You'll see it, okay? Okay. 10 steps later, here's the creek. Dad must know what he's talking about. It's a matter of trust, isn't it? Oftentimes for us, it's a matter of trust with God. Can I trust Him with my life? Oftentimes we don't think we can. Oh, we can give lip service, but we really don't trust Him with our lives. We're not relaxed, trusting that we're walking right in the middle of His will, and there's leeway in there, and God is leading us. It's a matter of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your what? All your heart. That's the first step. To relax, you got to relax. If you're stressed out about this whole thing, you're going to make a bad decision. Just relax. Number two, be willing to obey in advance. Now, this one's a lot harder. Be willing to obey in advance, like it says in Psalm 40, verse 8. This is what the psalmist said. To do your will, O my God, is my desire. My desire, O God, is to do your will. Whatever it is, the psalmist said, I want to do it. I want to do your will, not mine. Whatever it is, I want to do it. We need to have, like it says here, a prior attitude of commitment to God. We need to determine ahead of time that if God tells us to do something, we're going to do it. Or if God says, don't do something, we're not going to do it. We need to make that decision ahead of time, a prior commitment to obey God. But that's scary, isn't it? That's saying, God, here's a blank piece of paper. You fill it out. That's my marching orders right there. It's blank. You fill it out. I'll follow. Whatever you say, I'll do it. Wherever you say to go, I'll go. That's really hard. But I'm telling you, if you want to make a good decision and pull the trigger on a decision that you feel is God's will, you need to be willing to do whatever He says to do. Or not do whatever He says not to do. But we know what happens when good Christians tell God, God, I'll do whatever you want. And yes, I'll go wherever you want me to. We know what happens to those Christians, don't we? Where do they go? Where does God send them? Where? Yeah, He sends them straight to Africa. Okay? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just go to Africa. You pray that prayer, go. Africa. Now. You ever wonder what the Africans pray? What they're afraid of when they pray, God, I'll go anywhere. Where does God send those guys? Maybe to Utah? I don't know. You know what? Those guys are gearing up. They will be sending missionaries here very shortly. God has got revival going on in Uganda like you cannot believe. Those guys are on fire for God. There is a spirit of prayer, a spirit of revival that is sweeping that country. It used to be the highest rate of AIDS of any nation in the world. It has dropped down from, it was over 35%, it's dropped down to 3% since God took over that country. I mean, God is doing an amazing, amazing thing. You can't believe what God's doing. So pretty soon we're going to have a message online that of a Pastor Jackson who I met a few weeks ago. I think I spoke of him last week. We had his message, we're going to upload it. You can go to our special section and you ought to listen to that. Listen to what God's doing in Uganda. He's transforming that nation. They'll be sending missionaries here shortly. No doubt about it. God's doing amazing things. But here's the deal. Again, we think God, we have such a bad picture of what God is that we just think of the worst place that we could think of where we wouldn't want to go. And of course, if I say, God, I'll do whatever you want, we automatically think that God is going to send us there. That's how poorly of an attitude we have or an understanding we have of who God really is. But you and I, we still need to have this attitude. I will obey you no matter what. Not, I will obey you if. I will obey you if it's what I want. I will obey you if the weather is good for that job opportunity. I will obey you if she has these specifications, God. I will obey you if you say if at that point, you know what? Then you don't have a prior attitude of commitment. If you're not willing to say, God, I will do whatever you want. In this decision, God, you show me and I'll do whatever you want. You can be honest. You can tell God that. God, this is hard for me. Give me a willingness to obey you. I'm a little bit afraid here, God, of what you might do if I have that attitude. Tell him that. Be honest with him. God, give me the right attitude. Help me be willing to obey you no matter what. Change my heart. God loves prayers like that. God, help me be excited about you. I don't sense that I'm excited about you. Change my heart. That's a very honest and real prayer to God, and God will honor that prayer. This is a scary one. Listen, we try to train our children to obey first and ask questions later. Better yet, don't ask questions. Now, it's not like I'm a drill sergeant, and it's not like we don't have fun at our house. We have lots of fun. We enjoy each other. I just went camping for 3 days with my two oldest. We enjoy each other. We do fun things. But when they're little especially, we try to train them with this attitude of obeying, trusting us, really is what it is. Trusting us before they ask questions. So this is the way it works. We train them. Like we would train an animal almost. It's not like that, but it's kind of like that. It's similar. We get our boys around and we train them. We'd line them up, and often I'd give Mary some direction, and she would train them for a half hour a day. Joseph, and this was the rule. Here's the rule, guys. Today, we're going to train on obeying first and obeying quickly. So you may not ask any questions at this point. Regularly in our life, they have an appeal process. If we tell them to do something they don't understand, they can appeal by raising their hand and saying, Mommy, may I ask a question, please? That's their appeal process. That's the only appeal process. And we can say yes or no. Happened today. Stephen was downstairs, and he was really tired from the scout trip. And I knew that, so he was kind of being a little bit mopey, a little bit whiny, but I wanted to push his flesh a little bit. So I said, Stephen, yes, Dad, from downstairs, I want you to come up, and I want you to vacuum around the table, please. He said, Dad, may I ask a question, please? I knew he was just going to be, he's tired. I said, no, you may not. Please go up. Vacuum. And he was kind of, there's an appeal process, but during the training, they can't appeal. So, Joseph, I want you to go up and down the stairs 3 times and come back and stand right here. Okay, Mommy. And they would go do it. Stephen, I would like you to grab 3 cans from the cupboard, take it to the backyard and put it on the picnic table and come back here. Okay, Mommy. Jonathan, I'd like you to pick up the vacuum and run around the house 3 times. Okay, Mommy. Whatever it is, during the training time, they had no appeal process. They had to do it, and it was fun. There's laughter, there's giggling, but we'd do that over and over so that, and this has happened many times, so that when they're running out in the street or they're on their bike and I'm behind them, we just got done practicing and riding the bike, and there's a car coming behind them, and I know they don't see the car. When I yell, stop! They better stop. And it saved their lives. on more than one occasion, in my opinion, because they stop, because they obey, typically without asking questions. Typically without asking questions. And you know what? Why we train them that way is because when they get to be adults with God, I want them to obey first and ask questions later. If God says, go and do this, I want them to say, yes, sir, I'll do it. And I'll do it cheerfully. If they have a question, then they can get some advice. They can get some counsel. They can read the Bible. But their first response to God, I want it to be yes. Yes, I'll do that. Their first response to their boss will be, I want it to be yes. Would you go sweep that corner for me? Yes, I'd be glad to. That's what I want for my kids. And we train them. Christian, God wants that for us. God says, do this or stop. Stop what you're doing. Oh, my heart. Oh, yes, God. Oh, this was wrong. I need to stop right now. That's what God wants for us. A contrite heart, it says, Psalm 51. You and I need to have an advance willingness to obey, a commitment to that, without question, without question. Here's the third guideline. Third guideline for making decisions. First, we relax. Second, we are willing to obey and advance. And third, to really, really, really know God. Not just lip service. Not just saying, I know God, but to really know Him, like it says in Romans 12, do not conform any longer. You've been doing it too long. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's only one way to do that. That's through the Bible, by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, once you're transformed, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you're not transformed by this book, I don't think you're going to know God's good and pleasing and perfect will. You have to be transformed. And the only way you can be transformed is to really, really, really know God. To really know God. Like it says in John 15, this is what I'm talking about. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the what? Let's say it like you mean it. I am the vine, Jesus said, and you are the branches. If a man remains or abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's this idea of abiding or remaining hooked to the vine. We're the branches. God says, stay connected to the vine so you can get nourishment and you can bear much fruit. Abiding in Christ is the key to being able to make good decisions. It's the key to knowing God. You get close to God. You abide to Him. You can hear His heartbeat. You can know what He wants for you as you get to know Him. It's just like a relationship. It's just like a marriage. Abide in that relationship. And you'll know that person's heart. You know, with my wife and I, going on 17 years of marriage, I know her pretty well. And I can kind of tell. There's times when I can tell when I've messed up and she doesn't even have to say a word. And most people would not even have a clue that in my heart I'm going, uh-oh. I just blew it. I did something. And I probably know what I did. Most of the time I do. Most people that would be in that room would have no idea of the communication that just happened. It's a subtle thing. Maybe it's a pause in answering a question. Maybe it's a slight glance of her eyes. Maybe it's the fact that she didn't respond at all. Maybe it's the fact that she said something that clued me in. Whatever it is, she didn't really have to say much, and all of a sudden, she had communicated to me, and I knew that this conversation was going to be carried on after everybody's gone, most likely sooner. If there's a quiet moment, or if I can pull her aside, and I can say, are you okay? I think I did something. Can you explain it to me? It happened just the other day. We had some boys had some friends over. We were swimming in the pool, and I was in there with them a little bit, and we were all kind of splashing around, And it was getting late, and it was actually last Saturday. And we had some friends, the boys had some friends over, and they're in our Boy Scout troop too. And And I said, hey, guys, why don't you just, are you going to Saturday night? They said, yeah, we are. So why don't you just hang around here instead of your parents having to come pick you up. If you want to have dinner here, you can just have it. And they said, that'd be great. And the kids were like, yeah, they get to stay for dinner too. You know, get a couple more hours with their friends. And so I went in the house and the boys are coming in. Mom, they get to stay for dinner. And then I got just that look that I went, oh, no. Something's not right. I did something. And so the boys were cheering around, and Mary was working hard all day in the kitchen anyway, and she's working, and finally the boys go out, and I said, well, oh, honey, what's wrong? And she said, well, you know, you didn't even ask me. I mean, I don't have enough food for these boys. And you know, there's some other things that were kind of on her heart, and it just kind of, it was a straw that kind of broke the camel's back. But the point was, I was wrong for not asking her, and I had to admit that. You know, you're right. You know, I'm wrong. I should have asked you. I still think we should have them over, but I should have asked you, and I'm really sorry that I didn't get your advice first. In the same way, do you know God's heart? When you're going to make a decision, are you close enough to God to just sense? You just kind of know? I mean, you know the scriptures well enough where you can kind of go, no, I probably shouldn't do that. Do you know God's voice well enough? Does it ring in your ears? This is what we tell our kids all the time. Kids, before you do something, ask yourself, would mom or dad want you to do that? Before you jump off the roof onto the trampoline, hoping to hit the pool when you're done, would you please ask yourself the question, would mom or dad want me to do this? It's a good litmus test. And oftentimes, if we catch them doing something, we say, you know, you're pretty high up in that tree. Do you really think that that parachute that you got in your hand is going to hold you? Do you think mom and dad would want you to jump out of the tree? No? Okay, why don't you come on down? Christian, it's a good question to ask. Would God want me to do this? Would God want me to do this? And if you don't know God, then how are you going to answer that? His voice won't be in your ear. You won't be hearing him. It was several years ago my little boys on the front yard. I was working at my office, looking down my front yard. And Colin McEnroy, the McEnroys live just, it's a blessing, they live about four houses down. And Colin, the drummer, and Kelsey was singing here tonight, they were just little kids. Well, Colin was little, not super little, but they had a dog, and they still have the dog named Sandy. I'll never forget, I remember Colin running up our street chasing Sandy. Okay, Sandy, Sandy, and I kind of look out my window, and vroom, there goes Sandy. Sandy, Sandy, and here comes Colin, and then here comes two of my little boys chasing Colin. You know, they're just little guys. And Colin's going, come on, help me get Sandy, come on. And Colin zips across the street, and he's old enough to do that. But I'm going, okay, this is going to be interesting, because my little boys at that point could not touch the street. That was the rule. Do not even touch the curb. That's no. So they're chasing. There goes Sandy. There goes Colin. There goes my two little boys. Go, Sandy, Sandy. And I'm watching from above, and they get to the edge of the thing, and they go, Sandy, Sandy, they're going back and forth on the curb, and Colin's going, come on, guys, and they go, we can't go in the street. And I went, oh, that's it. They heard my voice. They heard my voice, and I didn't say anything. Do you know God's voice? Do you know it? I would like to think that I know his voice well enough where most decisions get made right here and right here right away. I don't even have to wonder about it. I got to stay clear of that. I know. Because I know his voice to some degree. If you really, really, really know God, then you'll be able to make decisions based on what he would say to you. Does that make sense? Okay. You know, most of us, just let me say this, as far as abiding. If you don't know what abiding is, just let me say this. I'm not exactly sure what abiding is when it comes to abiding in the vine, but I'm pretty sure that reading the Bible once or twice a month is probably not abiding. I'm pretty sure that abiding would not be praying before a meal or before bed every night. That's not wrong. That's good. But I don't think that's abiding. I don't think that's abiding. Here's abiding. 3 hours of TV, or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 hours of TV a day. That's abiding. Most of us know how to abide in front of the TV. You agree with me? Most of us know how to abide That's abiding. When you're just vegging out in front of the TV and you're just totally engrossed with it and you're just kind of sitting there and hours go by. That is abiding. And I want to tell you something. If you're abiding with the NBC, you're not going to be abiding with the G-O-D. You won't be. Are you abiding in Christ? God wants you to abide. If you're going to make good decisions, you better be close to His heart so you can hear Him. Number four, what you got to get to know someone to spend time with Him. You can fill in that blank. Got to get to know somebody, you got to spend time with them to get to know them. Okay, number four, need to pray for God's wisdom. Pray for God's wisdom. James 1:5 says it this way, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So you relax, you be willing to obey, you really, really, really get to know God, and then you ask God for wisdom. Isn't that what Solomon did? He asked for wisdom. I just read that the other day. Solomon asked for wisdom. We should ask for wisdom. It doesn't say if you lack wisdom, you should give up. If you lack wisdom, you should try harder. If you lack wisdom, you should get a self-help book. If you lack wisdom, you should check out the horoscopes in the paper. Hopefully they'll give you something. I don't know. If you lack wisdom, you should go to Oprah or go to Dr. Phil. It doesn't say that. It says if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. It doesn't say that He will give you a feeling. It says He will give you wisdom. God gave us a mind to make right decisions. Again, in Jeremiah, it says, don't trust your heart. You're a fool. Your heart will deceive you. Now, God can use our heart, and He'll use everything, but not by itself. That's very dangerous. That's all you're trusting is your feelings. It's very dangerous. Use your mind and your emotions and counsel and the Bible and ask God for wisdom and follow biblical principles. Don't just trust your feelings. Don't trust any of that by itself. Pray for God's wisdom, and God will give it to you, it says. It's a promise. It also says here in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious. Oh, we can get so anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Well, I can be anxious about this, can't I? Well, I don't know. Let's see. Don't be anxious about, what's that say? Don't be anxious about, well, it must mean anything but my relationships, right? Don't be anxious about anything about this except this job. Ooh, I can be anxious about that. No, it says don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Instead of being anxious, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. That's a heart of faith. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all or transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God wants us to relax, to not be anxious, but by prayer and petition, prayer and petition, prayer and petition, ask God with thanksgiving, thank you, God, you're going to help me with this decision. Not only that, get lots of advice. We talked about this a few weeks ago. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Get lots of advice, lots of advice. Talk to lots of people you trust. You don't want to make a bad decision, so you've got to get lots of advice. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, you know John Wesley? You do? No? Yes? We need to stand up? You guys falling asleep? Tot, I know it. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. You know how he found his wife? This is amazing to me. He was on one of his, he would take treks out. He would be a kind of a roving missionary. He would go from place to place. He was out one time and he was crossing a bridge and he stumbled and hurt his ankle. And it was a pretty severe hurt, and one of a local girl from the house, the closest house, came to help him. They took him to the house, and she kind of nursed him back to health. He fell in love with her, and against the counsel of Charles Wesley, another godly man, and his brother, and John Wesley's best friends, against their strong counsel, he asked this woman to marry him. Meaning, all his close friends were saying, don't go near her. And he fell in love with her, and he ignored all the advice. True story, John Wesley. And he married her. And he paid for it. She was an amazing woman. She used to drag John Wesley around the house by his hair. She would beat him up physically. His friends are quoted as saying they were in the house and they wanted to knock the soul out of her. They were so angry at her, the way she treated John Wesley. She didn't like traveling, and that's what John Wesley did. She didn't like traveling. She didn't like the accommodations. She would throw fits. She finally left him. She left him. Not only that, but then she went, you know, in those days, John Wesley had a lot of people that didn't like him. A lot of enemies that were writing bad things about him. She went to them and gave them all kinds of dirt on John Wesley. She was his enemy. Now, if he had to go back and do it again, do you think he would listen to advice? You know, if all our close friends and godly counselors are saying, ooh, I'd watch out for that, then, ooh, you better watch out for that. Get lots of advice when you're going to make a decision. Here's the quote, though. The trouble with good advice is that it usually interferes with your plans. That's the problem with good advice. It usually interferes with your plans. God wants us to be ones who pray for godly wisdom and also get lots of good advice. Here's the last point. Last guideline to making a godly decision, to pulling the trigger, is in faith, make the decision. Do it one way or another. Make the decision. And this can be the hardest thing, like it says in James, in the same way. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You can have faith. If you don't act on it, then it's dead. It's useless. If you are convinced it's God's will to do something, then you should do it. You shouldn't delay. You shouldn't hesitate. On the other hand, here's a little phrase that I hope you'll go away with that has guided me literally hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions. This little phrase has helped me. When in doubt, don't do it. When in doubt, don't. In other words, if you're trying to make a decision, whether it's a big decision, little decision, and you have doubts about it, then stand where you're at and don't make a move. When in doubt, don't. Well, I think I kind of like her. I'm not sure. She's kind of cute. And I'm, you know, we've dated a little bit. I think I want to marry, but I'm not really positive. Well, then don't. Unless you are absolutely, positively, drop dead, serious, sure that you should do this and you're in the middle of God's will. Otherwise, stand firm and don't make a move. You might end up like John Wesley, getting dragged around by your hair. When in doubt, don't. It's the most solid advice I can give you tonight. Young men and women, when in doubt, don't. Whatever it is. If you doubt it, if God's speaking in your heart, then don't do it. On the other hand, finally, when God directs you, obey it. When God directs you, you need to obey it. Anon said, the cost of obedience is nothing. It's nothing compared to the cost of disobedience. Listen, you and I, we can know God's will. God wants us to know His will. He can share it with you. And once you discover what it is, once you discover what God wants you to do, He wants you to pull the trigger. But you need to relax. You need to be willing to obey in advance. You need to get to really, really, really know God through the Word of God, through the transforming of your mind. You need to pray for wisdom. Ask God to give you wisdom, just like He did Solomon. And finally, you need to make a decision. If you're not clear, then stay where you're at until God clearly directs you, and then go for it. Through godly counsel, through the Word of God, through all the things we've talked about the last 4 weeks. And God will help you, as a good father would, to make a right decision. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, that you are a God who loves to help your children when we humbly come to you and ask you to guide us, ask you to give us good decisions. You will help us. And I thank you, God, we can know your will. I thank you that you wouldn't tell us to know it or to understand it if we couldn't. Yet in Ephesians 5, you tell us to understand what the Lord's will is. So God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to be willing to obey, to make a commitment, a prior attitude to obey you. Help us to know you. God, give us wisdom in these decisions, these specific decisions that need to be made. I pray that you'd help us. And God, if it's unclear, that we'd stand still and wait for your clear call, your voice, through everything we've talked about. And then once you make that, give us the green light, God, help us have the grace and the faith to put our faith into action and make that decision. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.